Good evening. Welcome back to a second night of the mission. Hopefully we have some new visitors coming, so welcome. Tonight's theme is God's Mercy, Night of Reconciliation. So we'll have five priests available for confession tonight. We'll have Father Bernard and Father Agostino, who just came in today. We'll be in the confessionals in the back. And we'll also have three priests available, Father Jim and Father Barry, and a third priest in the basement. So there'll be plenty of opportunities for confessions tonight. And just a reminder that tonight there won't be a set closing tonight. It'll just be a simple reposition once we're done and the lines are gone. So we'll be here. I ain't going anywhere. So as long as it takes. And tomorrow as well will be God's Mercy, the theme. Not God's Mercy, excuse me. Eucharistic Healing Procession will be tomorrow. So a beautiful night. And then Wednesday will be the closing mass with the Marian procession. I think that's about it. And there's also a reception as well afterwards, depending on how late it goes. I'm not sure. Hopefully there's still cookies. I think Melissa's might be baking still. Where she is. So, yeah. You know, there's we get a lot of questions when we travel, you know, especially we're doing visiting schools, a school tomorrow, and visiting the classrooms, and we get a lot of questions as to our Franciscan way of life and what we look like, and especially the three knots. Why the three knots on our cincture? And there's three very important things essential to the Franciscan life that Mrs. Manders, Brother Andre's mom, knows very well. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Very, very important. So we'll
don't forget those.
We'll go and begin.
My brothers and sisters in Christ, may the Lord give you his peace.
Amen.
No, Father Bernard did not get a really good tan and lose about 7 inches and about 70 pounds. My name is Father Agostino. I just arrived. I was this morning in Omaha, Nebraska, in Sioux City, Iowa. I was in another tri-state area on the other side of the state that's just across the river here. Where South Dakota, Nebraska, and Iowa meet, and here I am in another corner where three meet. And isn't it amazing? Isn't there something that resonates within us when three meet? Because indeed, my brothers and sisters in Christ, there is something programmed. It's hardwired into us to come in threes. And so we're here 3, 4, maybe 5 times this week, but we're here to encounter the Most Holy Trinity. For indeed, we are called to share the inner life of the Trinity. So many times, young people ask, what is heaven like? I just had this question yesterday. When we say heaven, what do we mean? And I said, well, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has any priest been able to explain what God has in store for those who love him. It's interesting, when you step back and think about the way we say heaven, I want to go to heaven. Well, I was just in the heavens. I just flew through the sky. It wasn't very heavenly, especially with, you know, the guy who was snoring a little bit next to me. But nonetheless, I was flying through the heavens. Is this what we mean? No. So many times we say things, and we know what they mean. But a time for mission, when the parish is on retreat, if you will, is a time when we deepen our understanding of what we mean. And we all need a deepening, amen?
Amen.
It is good to deepen our understanding so that we can learn more about our Lord, because those who you love, you will learn more about, amen? So tonight we are focusing on the merciful love of God. I heard that many of you may have been pleasantly surprised by all these men in gray invading your church on this Sunday, this past Sunday, and perhaps you were delighted at the broad smiles and the easy laughter that you encountered when you spoke to them. And there's something to it. Franciscans, through the sheer grace of God, have a particular charism of joy. Now, I'm the first one to admit that I'm not always the best carrier of this charism, but nonetheless, it's something that has been passed down from year and year, decade. I was going to say it in Spanish, siglo. I just got finished preaching a whole weekend in Spanish, so sorry, century to century, not siglo to siglo. Sorry, and it's interesting to ask why. We were driving around the other day, and I just could not help but ask, brothers, what's the root of Franciscan joy? And the brothers beautifully answered that question. Basically, they said that the root of Franciscan joy is because Francis was forgiven. And this is why he was so happy. There's a place, I forget the name of the city, where St. Francis went up to a mountain, this little cave. He always liked these little caves. And he went and he prayed there, and he agonized over his sins. He wept for his sins, worried about his sins. Now, let's look a little bit more at St. Francis, though. A gregarious guy, the charmer of Assisi, the most popular guy in Assisi. All the guys wanted to be with him because he always provided the parties. And all the girls loved him, right? He was always such a sweetheart. But he was also a man who went to war. And it's conceivable that he may have even taken a life. A man who lived a year in prison. A man who saw some gruesome things. How many times have we heard or perhaps experienced of our fathers, brothers, or sons coming back from war? And the very difficult things that they have seen, somewhat locked up in their heart and affecting their behavior in some way, them carrying these things in some way. All these things were all pent up in the heart of St. Francis. All the debauchery, all the times that he failed the Lord, that he failed his family, all the times that he failed the church, all the times kept on coming back and back again. And isn't it true, my brothers and sisters, that sometimes our sins, although forgiven, although duly confessed and done penance for, seem to follow us? It's as if the wounds caused by some of these sins do not easily heal. And St. Francis went up to this one mountain just with the consternation of like, oh my gosh, what have I done? Lord, have you really forgiven me? And it is there in this cave that he received a particular grace to know that he was forgiven. Now, when we went to Assisi, about 30 of us, after World Youth Day, that was in Cologne, Germany, we visited this place. And I tell you what, it was penance enough just trying to climb up to the top of that mountain. I received a grace that I was forgiven a number of sins too, because it was such a high mountain. It was like they called it a hill in the sources and in the story. But let me tell you what, for me it was a mountain. And you finally get up there to this little cave, and you experience this incredible peace. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord wants us to experience this joy. Even though we may have to carry the burden of our own weight up this mountain of mercy, what awaits us as at the top is unspeakable joy that the Lord gives and that this world cannot take away. St. Francis also, when he was rebuilding the church, he used all of his charm to bring people into his work. He would go around Assisi saying, come help me rebuild the church of San Damiano. come, the Lord wants this work to be done. Donate your rocks and your cement. And some people just like seeing just this catchy joy could not help but also help. See, this is also a fruit of God's merciful love. For when we are forgiven, we cannot help but want to share this with someone else. And so more people will also taste the goodness of the Lord. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this comes from Christ. The name Christ, the name Jesus, Yeshua, means Savior. Savior from what? Well, Savior from sin. Most of the time, our own sin. It's unfortunate, and I know you'll agree with me, that we might have to go back and just define what sin is, because it seems like so many times today we've forgotten. I'm not saying you have forgotten, but I'm saying we have forgotten today as a society what sin is. Sin is an offense to God. Now, if anyone drives a Chevy truck, you know that Chevy truck needs some gasoline. Now, perhaps you one day wanting to exalt your freedom and say, I don't know who told me that I had to put gasoline in my Chevy truck. These laws that oppress me, I want to exalt myself and be my own person. I'm going to put peanut butter in my Chevy truck. Ha! And scoff at these men who try to oppress me with their laws. Well, there's a reason why the makers of that Chevy truck wanted you to put gasoline in that Chevy truck. Not so that they would oppress you with their laws, but so that the truck will work the way it's intended. Many times today, we feel that these rules and these laws are meant to oppress us. In fact, it's meant to free us. Now, what would happen if everyone felt that way whenever they saw a stop sign on the road? That red octagonal sign is an offense to my freedom. And I choose to be free, therefore I won't stop. Well, what would happen? We would not be free. In fact, it would be a menace to drive. The Lord has given us these laws so that we can be free to love Him. And it's nothing extraordinary. Love your mother and father. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Hey, we can do this. It's not beyond us. In fact, it frees us. With a tremendous love comes a tremendous responsibility. And when we say we love something or someone, we are dedicating ourselves to that thing. And we're saying that we will not do certain things because we love. In fact, love, as we know from the first letter of John, chapter 4, God is love. But also a further revelation is that love and mercy are so intricately connected. John Paul II wrote an entire apostolic letter on mercy. And in it he said that mercy is love's second name. Now, I don't know if any of you had a pet name growing up. I don't know. Where I grew up, you know, we called guys like Bear or like, you know, Big Man or whatever. It was some sort of characteristic that they had, or we named them some sort of animal that kind of like had some strength or some characteristic that described them. These second names are kind of pet names, or maybe you mothers had pet names for your children and stuff like that. And these kind of like deepen our understanding of the person. If mercy is love's second name, and if God is love, then our understanding of God through His second name, if you will, is that He is a God who is so filled with this merciful love. We read from Psalm 118 this interesting phrase, merciful love or steadfast love. In fact, this comes from the Hebrew word chesed, which is so deep, you can't just describe it as love. It's often translated as love, mercy, steadfastness, intense love. There's so many meanings to it. And it means the whole kit and caboodle. Because love is so associated with mercy. How many of you parents know this type of love with your children? When no matter how many times they kind of find themselves in trouble, you do love them, even if that love is difficult. The love expressed to us in the prophet Hosea is indeed a difficult love. For the Lord in the prophet Hosea gives us an example of his love in the life of Hosea. And if you never read this book of this prophet, let me tell you what, these soap operas don't got nothing on what happens in the life of Hosea, okay? Reality shows, this is a reality show right here. Hosea marries a prostitute, and God asks him to marry this prostitute. Now, we know that there was these temple prostitutes that were associated with the cult of Baal, and there were these women who were there at the temple, and it was really a slavery. These poor women. Maybe Hosea thought, like, oh well, this is maybe a symbol of God setting the captive free. But this woman, if you will, without passing judgment on her, was a worthless woman. She had other lovers and children by them. And we all know what penalty came for adultery in those days. Death by stoning. And so Hosea, in this amazing text, begins to, in his own life, live out what the Lord was living with Israel. And in this life of this woman was personified the infidelities of the people. How quickly they turned away from the covenant. How quickly they turned to these things, these passing things, these other gods, these materialist things, food, clothing, money, all tempted this woman away from her husband. And isn't it true, my brothers and sisters, that so easily we can set ourselves on this path of righteousness, and even though our flesh is weak, we fall. And sometimes we find ourselves in a deep hole and not know how to get out. And as Scripture says in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. So St. Francis was correct in feeling this incredible remorse for his sins. If you feel remorse for your sins, actually, that's a really good sign. It's a sign that you have a conscience. Now, there are some people who get over-scrupulous and feel like they sin every step they make. Well, that's a little bit of an extreme. But if you feel bad that you've sinned, if you feel a little guilty, thanks be to God. If I didn't have pain, if I stepped on a nail, I would have stepped on that nail without even knowing. If my skin couldn't detect that the pot is hot, then I would burn myself. Our consciousness is the nervous system of our soul, my brothers and sisters. And how we have dulled it today. But God's mercy can restore it, as has happened to this woman. When the prophet Hosea was accusing her of these crimes, saying, you did this, and the penalty for these things is death. But now comes the sentence, and everyone was ready. Oh, she's going to get it. Oh, she's going to get it. Here comes the sentence in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, says the Lord, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Further on, the Lord says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as St. Augustine said, God's mercy is not the thief that comes, but it's the bridegroom that knocks. The Lord wants to allure our hearts back to Him. And as it's said in the gospel today, I will set the captives free. I proclaim a year of jubilee. You see, the Lord comes with His love, His tender mercy. And this is what frees us. You see, if you were to be corrected out of sternness, perhaps you would change, but you would not grow. But if you were to be corrected out of love, this love that pierces your heart, my prayer is that we would both change and grow. Mercy is love's second name. John Paul II proclaimed this, and he came from a land where he had to learn this mercy through wicked and vile times. I had the grace this summer of going to Poland, and as I was flying over this land that I had never seen but only read about and studied, I'm a little bit of a history buff. I especially like to read about history 1940 on. Love World War II and everything that came after that. That was actually my focus in my university studies. And I was looking at this land, this beautiful land, and suddenly came to my mind all the young men who had died defending this land, all the wars that had been fought, all the tears that had been shed. And I thought of my own family. I just came back from visiting my family in Texas, and my grandfather was in Patton's Army, no exaggeration, the Third Army. He was an Army Corps of Engineer, the very tip of the spear of the Third Army of Patton. And he has some stories. And I thought about my grandfather. And yes, he fought. And I thought about how amazing it was that he survived. And I looked at this land and I thought about how amazing it was that such great good came from a place that had seen such terrible things. From this land, we have the grace of knowing the divine mercy, which is right here. And the divine mercy is really an outgrowth of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, a heart that we see here that's pierced with love, but also on fire with love. If we want to know what extent God is willing to go to show us His love and His mercy, here it is. Here we have His Sacred Heart inviting us to come closer. His heart that with every beat says, I love you, I love you. And the cross, it says in the prophet Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5, He was wounded for our iniquities, but it is through His wounds that we are healed. For it is through His mercy that we are restored, that we are renewed. Now very quickly, a lot of people have little problems with confession. A lot of times people say, oh, I don't have to go to confess to a priest. I'll just confess straight to God. Well, my response to that is, well, okay, but God asked us to confess. It says in the book of James, confess your sins to one another. But furthermore, there's more. In the fifth chapter of Luke, we read the interesting story of a paralytic who comes. Well, actually, he's carried by his friends. And it's such an interesting story, how human the gospel is. Because these friends, they come, hey, we're going to take you to Jesus. a what? What? Yeah, he's going to heal you. Come on, come on. And they carry him on a mat. And I can imagine they're like, man, you're heavy. I'm not going to carry you back. You better get healed. And when they get to the house where Jesus is, they see it completely packed, bursting at the seams. So many people wanting to listen to him. And you can just imagine the conversation. Ah, you see, we come all this way, and look, all these people are here. Oh, what am I going to do? Fievel, I'm sorry. No miracle for you today. And then someone must have said, no. There's got to be another way. Another way? What are you talking about? Look at all these people here. No, no, come on. There's got to be another way. What do you want me to do? You want to fall from the sky? Hey, that's an idea. So these friends show their tremendous faith and pull him up on the roof, take the clay tiles out, and lower him down. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus preaching, and the kingdom of heaven is like, and he sees this man being lowered down right before him. And what does he say? The gospel says he looked at their faith, their plural. He looked at their faith, and he said, my friend, your sins are forgiven. My brothers and sisters, if you're praying for someone, perhaps who is a paralytic of the soul, someone who cannot walk to Jesus but who needs to be carried, someone who has been estranged from the church for years, or perhaps you are that person and you are here because of the prayers and the urgings of so many people, the Lord sees your faith. The Lord sees your faith. And he says to this man, your sins are forgiven. And what happened?
Well, who does he think he is? Did I hear him right? Only God can forgive sins. I don't know who this guy thinks he is. Oh, no. Oh, he's crossed the line here. Okay, that's crazy.
And Jesus says, why do you murmur? What is the greater thing? To say that this man's sins are forgiven? Or for him to walk? But so that you would see that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I say, rise, pick up your mat, and walk. And when they saw the miracle, everyone was like, oh my gosh. But they missed the point. For the greater miracle was that this man's sins was forgiven. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if you think for a second that God cannot forgive your sins, if you think that there's no way, but there's no way. I've done so many horrible things. I know women who said, there's no way I'm going to go into that church, Father. I'm like, why not? Because if I walk into that church, the ceiling's going to fall down over me for what I've done. And I say, let's go see. No. For so many times we think that our sin is greater than the mercy of God. But as St. Faustina says, our sins is like a match and his mercy is like the ocean. The Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. In John chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus resurrected, shows them his wounds. And this is how they recognize him. And immediately after, he says, he breathed on them, the Word of God says. Breathed on them? The only other time that's said in all of Scripture is when? It's when he breathed on Adam to give him life. My brothers and sisters, confession and the confessing of our sins gives us life again. And then he said, whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you held bound are held bound. These apostles were the very first priests. And these priests, through their ordination, conferred this power upon the priest that they ordained, and these bishops ordained other priests, and these bishops ordained other priests, all the way down to the priests that are here right now. When you confess your sins, you are confessing to God. Anything and everything that you say in the confessional is as if you are speaking to God. The priest will be excommunicated Lete sentence, which means immediately. If he says anything, you are protected by that. There is no institution in the world that guards a secret like the Catholic Church guards the secret sins of the penitent in confession. No, my brothers and sisters, if there's something that you've held on to for years, perhaps, something that perhaps you have never been able to confess, or something that you have perhaps already confessed but not confessed fully, tonight is the night of mercy. Today is the day of salvation. And besides, there's two priests here who are going to get on a plane in a couple days anyway, and you're not going to see us again. Take advantage. Why not? God's merciful love is here. My heart recoils within me, the Lord says. I will not execute my fierce anger, because his steadfast love endures forever. Amen.